Christmas songs together, so it's been a blessing. I don't know about you guys. I've really enjoyed it this year. I don't pick the songs. 214. Amen. Thank you and be seated. Just a couple of pages back to 212. 212, go tell it on a mountain.
Tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain.
last one's just right across the page at 2:11. I wonder as I wander.
I'm Favorite Christmas songs. Makes you contemplate who the Lord is in a very beautiful way. Thank you, Jamie, for singing that for us, reminding us of those good truths. Let's take our Bibles and turn back to 1 Peter. We're going to find a Christmas message in 1 Peter here. Now there's a passage of Scripture that I've been eager to preach that been Christmas got in the way, so fits in well with some of the things we've been looking at. I want us to kind of just review a little bit here, remind ourselves what we have been thinking, trying to go through God's thoughts. And this starts off here. I'm going to kind of paraphrase it as I go along, I want you looking at the words of Scripture in front of you in 1 Peter 1, verse 3. He is praising God. And this God is revealed as the Father in Jesus Christ, our Lord, the Messianic Savior. He is the Messiah. He deserves our praise because of His incredible mercy, which is compassion and love upon the undeserving. And His action, compelled by that mercy, is that He begets us as His children. He gives us new life. Divine life implanted, a new start with a new inward power. And this life is experienced palpably to the Christian as hope, an energetic, confident expectation in eternal life because Jesus Christ has rose from the dead and He lives as a living hope for us. We turn to verses 4 and 5. We see that we will enjoy eternally an inheritance that cannot be detached by the destruction of death or the defilement of sin or the decay of time, but is reserved and guarded specifically for us in heaven. And we ourselves are shielded by God's power so that we are preserved to God's eternal salvation, which is only by faith, attained through faith, God's empowering of faith, so that our future is secure. And God's plan is going to be revealed in you as part of His grand presentation of us to His glory in the last day. We looked at these verses more recently, verses 6 and 7. Because our great God has done all of this for us, you are greatly rejoicing. In your hearts, though tears are in your eyes, because of great testing. And God's plan is in testing us to prove the quality of our faith by requiring it to be exerted. And through its exercise, it is refined like gold. And through this endurance under testing, it gains great value to God. So that in the day of Christ's triumphant return, He will grant only to those with faith praise, honor, and glory, because their faith brings praise, honor, and glory to God. And so there's a lot that we've kind of unpacked out of these verses of Scripture. And now we come to verse 8, and I just want to focus in on the very first phrase. Whom having not seen, ye love. Let's pray. Dear Father, we just ask for anointing of Your Spirit upon us that have gathered to meditate and to think upon Your holy word. Father, would Your Spirit delight in drawing us closer and exalting the Lord Jesus Christ in our hearts. And Father, I pray that You might empower me and enable my thoughts to even do more and to say more than I can even express. And Lord, I can only depend upon You to do and accomplish Your great work in our midst. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll ask you a question. Is it possible to love someone that you've never met? I think from this verse of Scripture, you're already would like to say, yes, that is true. It's interesting that there was a time when they would have, during World War II, they would enlist single young ladies to write the soldiers who were over there, overseas. And they would begin a correspondence to encourage them, to keep up the morale. Some would be in Africa, others would be in Europe, maybe out on a ship. And they found they'd really worked hard to get the mail and over to those soldiers in Europe and other places to help encourage them. And though I'm not sure necessarily the accuracy of the story itself, it was built off of that time frame, a story of a young lady who, through correspondence with a young soldier, the two fall in love. And through that experience, they never met one another, and yet through the correspondence, beginning to know their lives, their likes and dislikes, they came to a place where they loved and wanted to meet one another. The Apostle Peter here is telling us that this is our experience. You have never seen Him. You never saw Jesus when He was walking upon the earth, and neither has any of the painters or sculptors who do their thing to try to immortalize and picture in those things. And there's a reality that we have not seen Him in His glory, like John saw Him on the Isle of Patmos. And yet for us, the blessing comes that Jesus pronounced to Thomas when He said, "Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." And so, I want to ask just a simple question tonight. Do you love Jesus? What does that mean? I think everyone who loves Jesus will desire in their heart in such a way to love him more that they may be the ones the most that feels like someone else must love him more than I do, because I don't love him enough. And yet I want to encourage us and to stir us up to love the Lord Jesus as we ought to love him. We're going to look at four different points to help build towards a climax of increasing our love for the Lord. But the first of all, I want to see the importance of love for the Lord. Was not this the question that Jesus asked Peter at his restoration? When he met him beside the Sea of Galilee, his question was, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He repeated that question three times, and to the embarrassment of Peter, I like Peter's response. He says, yes, Lord, thou knowest. And truly, if anyone knows better than even our own hearts, the Lord Jesus knows whether we love him. Yet my burden is that there may be some who attend church for years, and yet their own testimony, and men may stand up and ladies may after years and say, you know what? I was there. I heard all about it. But I never truly had a personal love for Jesus Christ in my heart. It just wasn't there. Or there may be some who would be like that would fall within the Ephesians, whom God would say they left their first love. They recognize that, yes, I love Jesus, but not as much as I used to. I can look back at a time when my love was a greater ardor, my sacrifices were with greater zeal, and Jesus was closer to me then. There's an element to which we want to address that today and to help us to draw close to the Lord. I want to tell you one thing that might surprise you, but this is the truth. You are not a Christian if you do not love Jesus. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul can put it this way, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. Let him be accursed. I don't know how what that makes you feel like. But it makes me go, whoop! But it gives great encouragement too. Because as much as I would say, how much I would look at my life and say, oh, Lord, help mine. Just as we might, and we're going to look in terms in a future week when we look at this belief, though we see him not, yet we believe. Like the man who called to Jesus and said, Lord, help mine unbelief. I say, Lord, help my lack of love. I cry out to him. And yet, I know that I'm believing in Jesus Christ. And if I'm a believer in him, there is a measure of love to the Lord Jesus in my heart. It's there. If you know him, then you love him to some degree. And maybe there's an element that we need to just take the fan and fan up the flame and help you to take the steps by which you can strengthen and encourage your love for the Lord. The Bible says, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. If you don't have a love for God, then you don't know who God is, because God is love. God's promise is to the heirs of the kingdom. He has promised to them that love him, James 2:5. And God tells us all things work together for good to them that love God. Now he's going to rephrase that, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So here's the work that God does. He's calling people to salvation. And it's a wonderful work that he does. And on our side, how does that look when you flush out its belief, but belief that produces itself in love? Yeah. to the Lord Jesus. So if you don't have love for Jesus, I mean, if we're talking about you just simply do not care, you need to come to Him in saving faith. If you have that element where your heart's, if you're concerned tonight, more likely than not, this is not meant to cause someone to fear their salvation, but if you're concerned about it, you say, I want to love the Lord, I want to love Him more, no doubt you do, but we're going to look at how we can do that more. Not only this, God rewards those who love Him. So if you love Jesus, that means that's base number one in the Christian walk. But you know what? Loving Jesus is also home base too. You're going to get the reward from the Lord when you love Him. And that's what's so beautiful. The Bible says, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him." God wants to pour forth His salvation, His love. The crown of life in James 1:12 will be for those whom the Lord has promised, to them that love Him. So God is going to wonderfully bless us. So here's the importance. It's vitally important for our reward and for our eternal salvation. What are the ingredients? What I mean by this is, what are the components that make up love? I'm kind of analytical like that. You know, and if I was... If you had a live frog, I'd kill it. I'd cut it open and be like, "What's going on? What makes this live?" And oh man, now you've destroyed. But I'm not trying to. Now there's some animal lovers in here that all of a sudden gave me some scowls. I didn't mean that the way it sounded. I'm not about killing frogs. But the point is, you can be so analytical that you can actually kill the very thing you're trying to study. And there is an element of, we're talking about a heart language here, but I do want to kind of break it down into the parts. And Philippians 1:9, I felt like was helpful in that regard, because he prays this prayer, that your love may abound yet more and more. There's an acknowledgement that there's a need for their love to grow and to increase, and in two ways, in knowledge and in all judgment. Here is an aspect to which we might call one side, you need to grow in knowledge. And the other aspect, the judgment here, is making decisions or discernment or value judgments on the basis of love. And so we might have this element of knowledge and decision. Interestingly enough, I'm going to say Thomas Edison. What am I? Not Thomas Edison. Jonathan Edwards. There we go. He wrote a good book on religious affection. And he worked this an element of saying, here, when we love God, your love for God has to grow in your understanding and in your will. Understanding corresponds to this understanding of knowledge. You have to understand in your mind, you have to grow in who understanding who God is. And there also has to be choices of the will in which you make decisions and you value who God is. So there's an element here that I want to walk a tight line here. That there's two elements that are going on. On one side, we could go to this side and you say, what is love? I can't describe love, but I can feel it. And there's an element to, there is an emotional side to love that impacts us. It warms us. We have different ways of describing that. And it's a good thing. And so what I want us to understand is, love is not some stoic, you know, I just always make the right choice, and I have no care, no emotional connection to my God. That's not right. There is a knowledge of who God is that creates what I'm going to call it, intimacy of knowledge. When the Bible talks about knowledge, I don't think it's just talking about facts in the head. It's talking about an acquaintance of knowing a person that you walk with and you know him, just as Adam knew Eve. God walked with them in the garden. He wanted us to know him. But on the other side, we can get to the place where we're just led about by our emotions. And we feel like, am I close to the Lord? Oh, I feel I'm sick. I feel terrible. I feel lousy. Well, it's a terrible day because I'm not really getting any emotional vibes with God. And well, it has to be something much more beyond emotion. In fact, it's a deeper commitment of a value of God that says, I choose Him above all other things. When it comes to making value judgments about God, He is the first, the highest, and my allegiance is to Him, whether I'm having a good day or a bad day. So there's something about commitment as well that's involved in this, a commitment of the will. So on one side, I'm going to call it intimacy of knowledge. The other one, I'm going to call it sacrifice of value. I don't know if that makes a whole lot of sense. Now I look at it. It sounded better when I was in my study. But basically on the aspect of you're making a sacrifice because you value the Lord. That's what I mean. So, intimacy of knowledge. You can take, I don't know if you need to hold your hand in 1 Peter because I'm only going to go back to it to refer to that phrase. So you can turn over. Let's turn over to John chapter 5. In fact, John may be a better place. If you're going to find references to love, turn to the Gospel of John or to the Epistles of John, and you will find a majority of the New Testament references to love. John chapter 5 and verse 20. So we're looking at this component of love. He says in verse 20, for the Father loveth the Son. What does that mean? And showeth Him all things that Himself doeth. All right. Another example of this is in John 14:21, where He says, He that loveth Me shall be loved of My Father, and I will love him and will manifest Myself to him. So when you have this component of a love relationship, God says, when the Father loved the Son, He showed Him all that was in His heart. Everything that He was doing. It doesn't mean for us that a Christian understands all of the ways of God. There are things that are above and beyond us. But there is an intimacy of communication that the Lord wants to reveal who He is to us so that we would know Him and His ways. Just as God the Father did to His Son in the relationship that they had. Here's an example of this. I saw this verse in a new way as I was looking at these verses. It says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. And I have been really excited about that verse because here is clearly the Trinity. Jesus the Son, God the Father, Holy Spirit. Here is an action in which each one has a part and there is the triune nature of God. But the reality of the unity of the Godhead leads me to the thinking of the thought that all of those things are experienced at the same time. That when you have communion with God through the Holy Spirit, you are experiencing the love of God, which is actually felt like in your life by experiencing the grace of Jesus Christ. When He is doing things for you. So what does that mean? What I'm saying is, it's not just that God communicates to us through His Word. That's a huge part of it. He's revealing Himself to us as we read the book. But He wants to go beyond the page and allow the page to tell us what He's doing in our lives, in His actions, through His grace. It means that you're going to be walking along and you're going to look up and it's no longer the sun. But it's the sun that the Lord raised for you. He's shining His grace upon you. And the breeze blows past you. And no longer is it's a really nice day. It's now, thank the Lord for His grace to me. And everything becomes seen through the activity of the Lord directly working in your life. That is a beautiful thing, where you realize God is revealing himself through his ways, through his actions, that is interpreted through his word. All right? So we have not only an intimacy of knowledge, there's an element of God wants to reveal himself, but he also allows you to draw near. In John 13, let's turn over to John 13, 23. Here's an expression. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. That's what's so beautiful about Emmanuel, God with us. Because when you recognize that you, God is with you, that you can draw near to him. God loves you, and so you can get close to his bosom. You know, I think this wording is directly on purpose, and it mirrors another place in John. Does anybody remember a statement in chapter 1? John 1:18. No man hath seen God at any time, but the only begotten of the which was in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. The relationship of the Son and the closeness of the Son to the Father is seen by this being able to just draw close to his breast. When God says, Jesus told us, he says, if any man will love me and keep my words, my Father will love him, and we will come unto him. God wants to draw near. It's Jesus who's standing at the door knocking. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. You can be as close to God as you want to be. And so here is God opening himself up, revealing himself, and opening the door to you to draw close to him so that you might walk in an intimacy of knowledge, knowing who he is based on the word of God and how he is interacting with you on a daily basis through the grace of Jesus Christ. God's grace is meant to reveal the love of God. It's meant to bring us into communion with God moment by moment. So we have one element. Drawing close, warmth, a relationship that is close to him. On the other side, there is the sacrifice of value. You must value Christ and choose him above every other love that you have. Jesus said, if you love father or mother more than me, you are not worthy of me. You have to prioritize, and that doesn't mean that there is a purposeful neglect. God wants us to honor our parents. There's an element that he wants us to love them, but they can never supersede the greatest love that is to our God revealed in Jesus Christ. No man can serve two masters. He will love the one and hate the other. This element of making a choice is always choosing in such a way to strive for the best of the person. So we see the principle in Romans 13:10 that love worketh no ill to his neighbor. That means that when God loves you, that means he's never bringing anything into your life to hurt you. It's always to bless you. It's always to help you. And so therefore, my whole life, if I love God, means that I'm making choices in such a way that I would do nothing that would hurt God. Now, what does it mean? I can't hurt God. God's in heaven. But ultimately, we talk about this in the aspect of glorifying God. I can damage his glory. And so I am careful to make sure that what I'm doing glorifies his name. It's important that we see this, that it's not just love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. There must be actions to demonstrate commitment. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. God has revealed a great sacrificial cost of value towards us that he would sacrifice himself. There's no greater love than the love of God that he would die for us. God commended. The idea here is put on display, like he was a shopkeeper that wanted to make sure that the whole world could see this is his best item for sale, so to speak. He's commended it. He's displaying the love towards us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There's no garnish that makes the love of God look better than the cross of Jesus Christ. He says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You'll see that pattern repeated in Ephesians and other places. Love is defined by the act of sacrifice for us. All right. Keep going. All right, so what is the influence of love? Let's look at the two last points here. What do I mean by influence of love? I mean by when you love God. What does the love of God make you do? You know, there's an interesting story in Luke chapter 7. There was a man, a Pharisee, who wanted to have Jesus over for dinner. And he had him come in, and he was scandalized because the dinner had hardly been started. And this woman of ill repute came in scandalously and started kissing on his feet and wiping his hair anointing his feet with oil and washing it. And this was disgusting beyond all degree. And he said to his son, yep, I know now that he's not the true Messiah. Because if he was, he would know what manner of woman this was that was touching his feet. Jesus begins to talk to him because Jesus knows what's in his heart. And he tells him a parable of a man who owed him 10 cents and another man who owed $10,000. Roughly in terms of, that's probably not the right equivalence in balancing, but you understand what I'm saying. And he said, one Lord forgave both of them everything. And he said, which one is going to love him more? And he said, well, it's going to be the one who forgave the 10,000. And he said, looked at him and said, you know, when I came in, normally someone would give me a kiss. But you didn't give me a kiss. Normally a host would anoint someone's head, but you didn't anoint my head. Someone would have washed my feet, and you didn't wash my feet. But this woman has done all these things because she recognized that she has been forgiven by God. She recognized the salvation that he had brought, and her great gratitude is pouring herself out for the forgiveness of our sins. And he describes her actions as love. Much love that she would give towards him. You know what? When love begins to, the ardor of that we should have towards Jesus Christ, and you are moved towards him, you are filled with gratitude for the forgiveness that he has given to you. Another element is there's a unity of emotions. When you love somebody, you care about how they feel. The Jews at Lazarus' tomb saw Jesus weeping and they said, behold how much he loved him. I want to ask the question, if you love God, do you weep over what God weeps over? Do you rejoice over what God rejoices over? Do we have any examples of God weeping? Anyone want to throw some out there? Probably something I may not be thinking of. That's the one I thought of. I don't know if we have many more than that, but Jesus wept over Jerusalem. Why? Because Jerusalem was rejecting God. He said, when he was being crucified, he said, don't weep for me, weep for yourselves, for the judgment that's going to come. Do we weep over the lost souls that are rejecting the Lord? How about rejoicing? What do we know that God rejoices over and gets them so excited? Anybody throw out one? Once I thought of that, man, Dan, we're on the same wavelength here. We're getting it here. In Luke 15, he says, there is joy in the presence of the angels in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. I find it fascinating that the weeping is over the people who reject and the rejoicing is over the people. You know what God cares about in this world? He's caring about the sinners. If I love Jesus, I'm going to weep where He's weeping. And I'm going to rejoice where He's rejoicing. How about sacrificial service? He says you ought to love one another as I have loved you. And that is code for the cross. I've shown you how much my love is. You sacrifice for other. And Paul, when he points to these people and he says, I know that you're saved because of the work of your faith and the labor of your love. You know what? Love will motivate people to serve and to work and to labor for God. Love will also cause you to want to be obedient. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. We know that passage well, but John 14, 31 is even right in the same vein, but it's also the example of Jesus. The end of the chapter, he says, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. I want the whole world to know that I love the Father, and He gave me a commandment, arise, let's go. And you say, where's He going? He's going to Gethsemane. He is leaving the upper room, and it's time for Him to go to the cross. That is His demonstration of His obedience, of His love for God. And certainly love for others. If we love God, everyone that loveth Him that begat, that's the Father, loveth also Him that is begotten of Him. That's the children. And so if we do not, and John's really big on that, has a lot to say, that if we don't love one another, that we really haven't experienced the love of God. Let's finish with the last few words here on the last point. How do I improve my love for God? First point is pray. The Apostle Paul asked that the Lord would direct your hearts into the love of God. That He commands them to love. You'll see this pattern over and over again. You can find the things that the New Testament commands you to do, and you can find prayers for God to do in you what God has commanded you to do, which is means that you have a part, and you've got to trust God to help you do what He's commanded you to do. And so don't start trying to love God without first calling upon His name and opening Him up and saying, God, I want to love You more. The second aspect here is, maybe we can dwell on this, is meditate on God's love. This is built off of the truth that we love Him because He first loved us. And we could just go, John 3:16, God so loved the world. Meditate on what He did at the cross. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. The love of Jesus to us was the fountain of the Father's love poured into Him, pouring out. So how can I love God or love others unless God is filling my cup to the brim with His great love? He prays in John 17:26 that the love wherewith Thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. It tells us the Holy Spirit is by which the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts, so that none is able to separate us from the love of God. The tenacity that God would love a sinner like me. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. Oh, we're dead in sins. Oh, we walked according to the course of the power of the air. We're just following the devil. We're little demonites going around doing all the wickedness of this world. But God is rich in mercy. Wherefore His great love wherewith He loved us. God intervened in your life. Meditate on God's love for you, and it will fill your heart to love Him. Beyond the meditation, we ought to cease from sin. Many reasons why we wax cold in our love, the Bible tells us. because iniquity shall abound. When we allow a besetting sin, we refuse to get something right with someone else. We refuse to humble ourselves. We refuse to follow the path that God is pointing towards us. Our love for God grows cold. Think about how much you've been forgiven. That we might say, oh, what manner the love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. What was God thinking when He saved a sinner like me? Look at all I've done. I haven't begun to realize how much my sins are an offense against a holy God. And yet, even though sometimes we do that, we're like, well, I'm not gonna forgive him until they know how much they've hurt me. God hasn't done that for us. We don't know how much we've hurt him. But he's forgiven us and loved us. And obey God. Interestingly enough, these two things, the love of God will be the reason you will obey God because of the love of God in your heart. But if you obey God, it will increase your love for God. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I think one of the best things you can do is find a command that God wants you to do and obey. And you will experience the love of God in your life. The smile of his presence. And you, in that moment of fellowship, it'll be the goodness of God that is so sweet. You taste and see the fellowship, the manifestation of his heart towards you. And though you have never seen him, he walks with you every day. And you love Jesus. May that be the dominant characteristic of our lives, is a love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you feel like, I need more, the Apostle Paul's prayer applies to me. May the love abound more and more. Remember these last truths to pray for God's love. Meditate upon it. Think about how much you're forgiven, to cease from sin, and to, by God's grace, purpose to obey Him. Let's pray. Dear Father, there can be no sweeter subject than the preciousness of the Lord Jesus to us, His people, His saints. We're sinners cleansed by His blood. Forgiven, restored, secure, filled with hope because of what you have done for us, because of your great love for us. May we not just do the things that we do this week out of duty, but it may be because, though we do not see,